Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you for joining us today on Defined by Moments, and our topic is an individual that I consider to be the most overlooked leader for the modern age. When you think about biblical examples of godly leaders, what names come to mind? You'll probably list Moses or Joshua, King David, the Apostle Paul, even some of the disciples like Peter, James, or John. And all of those, without a doubt, are solid examples of godly leadership. But what if I told you that Joseph was the most overlooked and godly leader of Scripture? Would that grab your attention? Of course it would. And I admit that that claim is bold, but let's step back and think about it for just a minute. God chose Joseph, of all the men on the earth, for a simple but significant purpose. That purpose was to serve as the earthly father for Jesus, with the responsibility to lovingly lead the one who would bring salvation to humanity. That's a man that is demanding of our attention. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Matthew. We're only going to focus on a few verses here because really that's all that we have of this man who faithfully served God, his wife, and his children. You know, conversely, there is much more written about Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, who carried him, who birthed him, who cared for him. And we may consider her at a later time, but today our focus is going to be upon Joseph. We know that Joseph was of the line of David. We see that from the genealogy that Matthew has in chapter 1. We know that Joseph was a simple carpenter. We know that Joseph and Mary lived together, had additional children. We know that Joseph was with Mary when Jesus was 12 and went to the temple because we have that story where Christ remained behind in the synagogue, you know, talking to the religious rulers where Mary and Joseph had left and started on their way home. But other than those things, that's really all that we have of Joseph. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, specifically verses 18 through 25. So let's start reading in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now let's stop right here. If we look at the Greek term that is translated as just, it has two meanings. Number one, it speaks of his innocence in judicial proceedings. But secondly, it also means that he is conformed to the standards of God's truth. And both of these meanings are important as they firmly establish the gospel claim that Mary's pregnancy was a supernatural event. You could not say that Joseph was a just man, that he was innocent, unless he truly was. So this removes any doubt that Mary and Joseph had any kind of an improper relationship. But what's amazing is if you dig further into Thayer's Greek lexicon, there is a wonderful statement there that this term can literally mean one who is such as he ought to be. So stop and think about that. Joseph was a man who was as he ought to be. Does that not sound like a person or leader that you would want to meet, that you would want to learn from, and that you would want to emulate that example? Of course. And what a clarion call for us to make sure that we are evaluating our lives, that we are what we ought to be. Why? Because how we live determines how we lead. We're defined by our moments. So let's look at how Joseph demonstrated the fact that he was a just man, that he was conformed to God's standards of truth, and that he is one who was such as he ought to be. First of all, in verse 19, we see that Joseph responded rather than reacted. Look at the latter part of the verse. It says, "And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." When Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, that she was with child, he knew that he was innocent of any wrongdoing. Now let's step back and make sure that we understand Jewish culture here. The betrothal period was much stronger than the modern day engagement. In our modern time, you can ask someone to marry you, and then you can get unengaged without much difficulty. In the Jewish culture, it was a binding contract. That betrothal period was typically for a year. Even though the soon-to-be husband and wife were living in separate homes, they were covenanted, they were contracted together that they were to be faithful to one another. So this was much stronger. And the only way that that could be severed was through death or divorce. So Mary being pregnant could only mean that she had participated in adultery. So Joseph faced a choice in how to proceed and how to move forward. Her actions were simply too evil to overlook. They were too deceitful to ignore for him. And then for everyone else, it was too obvious to hide. But let's just stop for just a minute and imagine the pain that Joseph was feeling. He loved this woman. He selected this woman. He was choosing to be her husband. There's probably jealousy raging through his heart of who would come in and defile his wife. There was probably anger in Mary that she allowed this to happen. Without a doubt, he was hurt and he was disappointed because he knew he was not the father of that child. Even though he was emotional, even though he was in agony, he responded with gentleness rather than with anger, malice, or bitterness of heart. He wanted to deal with this matter quickly and quietly. So he demonstrated something that we need to emulate in our modern world, but also as leaders, and that's to go to the extent necessary, but no further. His response is one that we should emulate daily with our families, with our friends, with strangers, and with our coworkers. We need to respond rather than react. The second thing here that we see is that Joseph's character revealed a heart of mercy. Same verse here in verse 19 that he wanted to put her away secretly. You know, yes, Joseph was hurt, but he was trying to spare Mary public embarrassment and punishment. You know, he very well, by the Mosaic law, could have taken her before the city elders. He could have exposed her predicament, gained a public divorce, and then had her stoned under the law. Take a look at Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24. When you get the chance, because there in Deuteronomy chapter 22, those two specific verses deal with infidelity during this betrothal period. Needless to say, this situation was a difficult one for the man in love. Simply reporting her to the religious rulers, and the process would have taken care of itself. But in all of this, he evaluated the situation and he chose differently. He led with a heart of love. He demonstrated mercy towards her. He could have demanded the satisfaction of seeing her suffer, but he decided that mercy mattered more. Simply, he would divorce her to sever that tie legally, as well as to sever that tie socially. And his actions show a heart tempered by mercy and the forgiveness of God. And the only way that he could act in this manner is because he had experienced the same from God, his Heavenly Father. That is how we as Christians are able to show mercy and are able to forgive others because we have experienced the same from God. So let me ask you this. Do you think mercy is needed in our world today? Absolutely it is. We need people. We need leaders who avoid grandstanding by putting others in their place. But we need people and leaders that choose an extension of mercy and understanding to those who need it most. Thirdly, let's look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is one of my absolute favorite verses in this passage. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, Joseph had settled on what he was going to do. But this verse tells us something interesting. He's considering these things. He is continuing to think through what he should do. The term consideration here references an internal deep thinking to ensure that he was taking the right steps. He wanted to evaluate every step and its natural outcome. My friends, he was reflecting. This situation was not paralysis by analysis, but it was a torn spirit between love in his heart for a woman and a commitment in his heart for right. And to do that, he had to pause in order to understand what he needed to do. What a big lesson this scene presents for everyone, but especially for leaders. We must take the time to slow down and reflect. But why do people not pause? Why do people not meditate upon the Word of God? The typical reason, as they say, is, well, I don't have time. Yet Joseph presents no such excuse. In the midst of his stress, he stopped in order to take stock of where he was. This pause helped him process his mental knowledge, the emotional longing, his spiritual hope, and social justice. If you do not have a regular habit of reflection as a leader, then I'm going to make a very bold statement for you. You're losing the value of your knowledge and experience. Think of the mathematical equation, any number times zero equals what? Zero. You can have the greatest amount of knowledge, you can have the greatest amount of experience, but if you have not taken the time to reflect upon it, you are in that mathematical equation multiplying something times zero. You lose the value of your wisdom and your experience. So number four, Joseph required God's guidance. Look at verse 20. We see that the angel of the Lord spoke to him, but verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It was only when Joseph paused to reflect that God spoke to him. He thought he knew what the right actions were to take, but God revealed to him other plans. Had Joseph moved forward in a brash or a bold or an emotional decision, he would have mistakenly exited the will of God. And how frequently do we get ahead of God's plan instead of slowing down to listen for Him? So let's be honest here. Emotional reactions remove God from the equation. Why? Because our pride gets involved. Pride provokes improper attitudes, and those improper attitudes lead to impudent actions. He was still seeking the answer. And I want to make sure that you understand something. When we seek God, we're going to find Him. God will make Himself available to those who are seeking Him. These deliberate actions from Joseph, they match perfectly what we see the psalmist in 46:10 say. What did David say? Be still. Be still in what? Know that I am God. Being still is hard in this hustle and bustle world that is filled with a fast pace. But the quieted mind is more apt to produce quality results. So get alone with God. Get rid of the noise. Turn your thoughts toward Him and His Word, and watch what He will teach you. And then finally, let's look at verse 24. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. So far, we have seen that Joseph responded rather than reacted. We see that Joseph had a heart of mercy. We see that Joseph reflected on his next steps. We see that Joseph required God's guidance. And lastly, we see that Joseph relinquished his life in obedience. The verse is very simple. Joseph woke up, he followed the directions of God. We see no question. We see no hesitation. We do not see lack of faith, just a forthright, an immediate, and a wholehearted. As we wrap up this session, this has been a shorter episode, but there are three incredible things that we need to walk away with. Number one, wisdom gives us a level life, not an easy life. When we have wisdom, we will proceed with an even keel. We will not be tossed by storms. We will just continue pursuing our goal. That is that aspect here of being blessed, where you are advancing, you're leading on, you're going straight towards your end goal. But people will often accept the Christian life. They will call out to Jesus in times of turmoil because they believe that what He's going to give them is a perfectly calm life. And that's not the case. Perfect example is look in the New Testament. When the disciples were being tossed about in the storm, They see Jesus walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. They're tired. They're worn out. They're scared. They think they're going to die. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It's I." They think it might be Jesus. Peter goes, "Hey, if it's really you, Jesus, bid me to come on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter hops out of the boat, walks on the waves. Pretty special that he's doing that. Looks around, sees the storm, then starts to sink. And what does he do? He says, "Lord, save me." And what we see in Scripture is that Jesus grabs him, grabs a hold of him, pulls him to him. And then we often go, "Wow, that's amazing," because then the storm ended. But we miss something. We miss the walk that Jesus had with Peter in the storm to get in the boat. Jesus didn't take Peter out of the storm. He took him through the storm before he calmed it. That's an image of wisdom. Wisdom gives us a level life, not an easy life. Number two, wisdom's value is enduring, whereas earthly treasure is fleeting. I used that example earlier about golf clubs, but think about the things that you would buy, the trophies that meant so much to you as a child that you won when playing sports. Where are they now? They're in a box up in the attic, or you've already thrown them away. Or you recycled them. What you spent so much time pursuing was a fleeting pleasure. But wisdom has enduring value, enduring worth. Because we continue on that path with the worldview of fearing the Lord. Because God has redeemed us. He has justified us. He has brought us into the family. We get to spend an eternity with him. So thirdly, as we close this, wisdom, or lack thereof, is noticed by others. We often forget that people are watching us, but we are being watched every single day. When people understand that we are Christians, they will make value judgments upon our God based upon our life. Now that's not right and that's not fair. It's inappropriate to judge God by us, but it happens. Which means that it is incumbent upon us to live a life of wisdom. If we say that we have a worldview of fearing God, then our life needs to match it. Wisdom, or a lack thereof, is noticed by others. I mentioned this earlier about words and lives. If we say one thing but live differently, people trust how we live. They trust what they physically see, not what they hear us say. So the challenge for you, and the challenge for me, is this latter part of verse 18. We are to hold fast to wisdom. We're to cling to it. We're to not let it go. Because at that moment, we will live a life that is blessed, where that we are level, we go straight towards our goal, we advance, and we lead others to our God. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.